puts it all very succinctly. It kind of pulls it together nicely, doesn't it? Dwell in the land, trust in the Lord, do good, fulfill your calling, do what he's called you to do, and he'll do it. The Lord will bring it forth. What a great, comforting word of God. But now, I who was so eager to preach and cut that off will, in fact, now preach from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Colossians 2, 16 to 23 is our text for this morning. And let's once again ask God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Father, I'm again reminded of the words of the same apostle that you used to bring this word to us, how he lamented and bemoaned that this treasure comes through earthen vessels. Father, the glory of your word is yours alone. Flesh is but grass that fades away. Lord, please use this earthen vessel to bring forth a treasure of your word, to bring forth food for your sheep. Father, may we all together grow and be edified by this, the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so hear that word read now. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with an increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul begins by admonishing us not to judge. Let no one judge you, he says. We always need to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. I believe in our society today that is perhaps one of the most abused statements of Scripture. Judge not. And indeed, our Lord Jesus did say those very words. He said it in Matthew, and he said in Luke. Luke records a little more extended statement, a longer statement. It says, judge not, in Luke 6:37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. But the Lord Jesus said this also in John 7:24. He said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So he commanded against a false form of judgment, but he with equal authority as the Son of God, said that we should judge with righteous judgment. And an example is right in the text before us when he says, let no one judge you in connection with the Sabbaths. We should understand that statement as referring to how the Sabbath is observed, which is a far cry from saying categorically, there is no more Sabbath. The fourth commandment is as much in force, so to speak, as is all the rest. Christ did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So indeed, we judge righteously about the Sabbath, but we don't simply say it is no more. We might as well say that there's no longer a commandment against committing murder as to say that the Sabbath altogether has been done away. Jesus did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Well, he also refers to some other things here. He says, let no one judge you in food or drink. In addition to the Sabbath, he mentions food and drink, having in mind what we call the kosher laws of the Old Testament. In the supermarkets already, I'm seeing the foods such as the matzahs, and they say it's kosher for Passover. There were laws, statutes, under the Old Covenant. The people were to not eat certain things and to eat certain things. Well, he is applying what Jesus himself taught. Look with me at Mark chapter 7, verse 19. If you read it in the King James Bible, it's perhaps a little difficult to understand for many. The verse says in the King James, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. New King James says, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Well, what this means is that Jesus is saying that foods themselves don't make a man clean or unclean. And when it says, thus purifying all foods at the end, that's Mark, the inspired writer, making the comment that with these words, Jesus cleansed all foods. Those statutes were fulfilled in Christ. There's no longer a need for the Christian to feel conscience bound by the kosher laws of the Old Covenant. So eat your bacon with a clear conscience. The third specific that he mentions besides the Sabbath and foods is new moons. I think the moon gets short shrift today. In ancient societies, the moon was more honored as a timekeeper. The older ones would speak to the younger ones, not in terms of things that happened years and years ago, but they'd say something that happened many moons ago. And so it was in Israel. There was a new moon sacrifice that was commanded along with the Sabbath, along with the feasts of the Lord and all the sacrifices that went with those. So he's saying, do not let anyone judge you in regard to such things. So to sum it up, all these things regarding the calendar and regarding cuisine, so to speak, were only shadows. He's saying those things were only shadows. When you're walking along on a bright sunny day with the sun at your back, your shadow falls upon something long before you get to that point, long before you get to that thing, especially if it's late in the afternoon, your long shadow falls upon it. Well, the book of Hebrews is largely about this, how the old covenant statutes foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus being God in the flesh, before he got here, before he came, he cast a big shadow. It was a shadow that took centuries to cast, so to speak. So those kosher laws, the sacrifices, the priesthood of Aaron, all these things were only a shadow of him. Paul says, Christ is the substance. Christ is the reality. Don't settle for the shadow. We could illustrate this as continuing with the common biblical analogy of making our union with Christ, comparing it to a marriage. Our union with Christ is, he's the great divine bridegroom, and his church is the bride. Well, after their wedding day, a couple might fondly remember their time of engagement, but they don't want to go back to it. Now they're married. They have the fullness. They have the substance. So if you are in Christ, as we said last week, in him you have everything you need. Jesus is all you need. There's no need to go back to the shadows. Nor is there a need for any kind of intermediary. We cut out the middleman in Christ. Don't settle for go-betweens. That's what he's getting at when he talks about this false humility and the worship of angels in verse 18. People who intrude into things that they have not seen. It's the idea that we're not worthy to come to God, so there's an intermediary necessary. Well, they're spot on regarding the unworthiness, but any other mediator besides Jesus Christ is just as unworthy as we are and just as unprofitable. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So even if it's one of God's holy angels, even if it's a great saint of scripture or history that has left this life, there's no need for such an intermediary. As Christians, we go directly to the Father through the Son. So cut out the middleman in your thinking as you think about your relationship to God. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been made a child of God. Yes, you're unworthy, but Christ makes you worthy by his grace. And we have bold access. We can come in faith, in prayer to God and present our requests to him as to our Heavenly Father, believing that he hears and answers. What does he mean in verse 18 when he, the apostle that is, refers to the fleshly mind? You know, he says that these who would teach that you have to abase yourself before angels, you have to worship angels, and you need a mediator, and you have to keep these laws, these kosher laws and so forth. What does he mean when he says they're puffed up in their fleshly mind? How can that be? The mind is by definition not a material thing. Yes, there's a physical organ inside the skull called the brain, but we can't see or hear or touch the mind. So what is a fleshly mind? Well, this verse is one that shows that one meaning of flesh in Scripture is the sinful nature, the nature of enmity against God with which we come into the world. And unless God's grace intervenes, we leave the world in that state, at enmity against God. Other Scripture, again, helps us to understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reads, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man, the mind of the flesh, cannot understand the things of God. Similarly, in Romans 8, 6 and 7, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." So rather than mere shadows, rather than false humility, rather than various go-betweens, he says, cling to the head, Jesus Christ. Hold fast to him. And here again, he is elaborating upon what the Lord Jesus himself taught. He's articulating what the Master did using a different analogy. John 15, verses 1 to 6 are worthy of our consideration at this point. John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus says these words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." And so here, Paul picks up on that same teaching of our Lord, and he pictures, as he has in other places, Christ as the head. We are the body. What are the joints and ligaments? What are the joints and ligaments that he mentions in verse 19, the whole body, from whom the head nourishes the whole body, and it's nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. Again, we turn to another passage to illumine our understanding. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. "Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." We're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper today. Not only does that proclaim the Lord's death, not only does it picture his broken body and his shed blood, but it reminds us that we are one in him. We are united to him, and we are united to one another. We cling to the head, the joints and ligaments causing the upbuilding of the body of itself in love. And so spiritual growth that we all desire, how can we grow in Christ? How can we grow in our discipleship? How can we grow in our devotion? How can we grow even in our numbers? True spiritual growth has the same source as spiritual birth. What did we read back in verse 6 of Colossians? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As the Christian life began, so it continues. We continue in the same spirit by which we began. In verse 20, Paul says, therefore, and we always want to say, what is the therefore? Therefore. Refer back to what we saw last week, our union with Christ. We're one with him by way of his covenant and mystically united to him. If that is true about you as a Christian, and the force of the original language there is, since that's true about you, Christian, why? Why, you Colossians, and those who may be of that same mindset, feeling there's need for something else other than Jesus Christ? I was talking with someone about this new TV series about the Bible, and they continually want to bring up different books and different ideas instead of just clinging to the head, clinging to what is revealed about him in the scriptures. If it's true, Christian, that you're united to Christ, why? Why are you going back to the shadows? Why getting into worthless religious practices? Why are you devoted to those basic principles? Remember, we talked about the basic principles earlier in this series, how we said that other translations use the word rudiments and how it referred to the material things of this world, naturalistic human philosophies and ideas, leading to this false spirituality that counted physical things as evil and not human hearts. So what we've had here is a further exposition of what this means. Paul is saying to us that since we died with Christ, just as we talked about last week, in him, united to him, we died, we buried, we rose, all because we're united to him. We're baptized into his death, baptized into his resurrection. We rise to a newness of life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So why go back to those elemental things? Why go back to a religion that's based on what you can or cannot touch, what you can or cannot taste, what you can or cannot handle? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58, where the prophet gives an illustration of what we're talking about here. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 3. Talked about kosher laws and what you eat and what you don't eat. Fasting is something that is certainly a good thing to do, but if we rest our spirituality, if we understand our spirituality to be based on whether we fast or not, we've missed the boat. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring into your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Human religion is worthless, but the fast that pleases God is as the prophet has described. We could have other examples of this. We have them in the Gospels, where they put so much into the whole idea of the outward washing of their hands. That was, their spirituality was wrapped up in that outward thing. I have to ceremonially wash my hands, and oh, look at that Jesus. He didn't ceremonially cleanse his hands. On the contemporary scene, we have what we could call the ATF department. Alcohol, tobacco, and firearms. We have the raging argument in our society today about weapons and self-defense and the Second Amendment. But neither cigarettes, whiskey, or pistols have the power in and of themselves to do a thing for our true spirituality. It's not in those basic principles, those things of the world, and how we handle them that our true religion lies. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He's saying, don't be deceived into thinking that true religion consists in your adherence to these basic things of the world. Don't be deceived. Don't be caught up. The substance belongs to Jesus Christ. And so, to conclude, I'll just say that if your religion is like that, if it just consists of outward things, of formalism, of do this and don't do that, those regulations and traditions that are in accordance with man, then I say this: lose your religion. If it's merely that humankind, it's of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. It's not going to do you any good. So don't stand in the shadows. Cling to him who is the light. Cut out that unprofitable middleman that you don't need. You can go directly to God in Christ. Go on in true sanctification by the word of God, and don't settle for being merely sanctimonious, outwardly religious. God says, give me your heart, and out of it flow the issues of life. Let's pray. Father, insofar as we have fallen into the trap of imagining that we can please you by how we use the basic principles of the world, insofar as we have imagined that we need another intermediary to come before you, insofar as we have adopted human regulations and try to place our justification and our standing with you in those things, deliver us, O God, and teach us to cling to the head, Jesus Christ, and find that true nourishment coming from him, that as we received him, so we walk in him. Lord, let us not be captivated by error, but released to your truth, to walk in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. He who the Son makes free is free indeed. And it is in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.